This afternoon, we're going to go ahead and look at the first chapter of the letter to our Roman brethren that Paul wrote. This will be the outline, essentially, that we'll kind of go by. Verses 1 through 17 is essentially Paul giving his introduction in this letter, and then toward the end of that, talking about the theme, which I believe is the theme of this letter, about the gospel. And then verses 18 through 32, Paul is introducing, I believe, his main talking point throughout this whole letter, and that is the need for salvation. And so as we go through this letter, I hope that we can keep these things in mind and sort of follow Paul as he goes along and talks about this need for salvation, both for Gentiles and for Jews, everyone in the world. First, in verses 1 through 5, we'll go ahead and read. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. In verse 1, Paul gives his readers his place in this life. He talks about being a servant of Jesus Christ, and about being called to be an apostle. Being called to be an apostle, Paul is talking about his profession, his duty, his reason as a Christian, and his confession, if you will, in this life. Paul talked about being a servant, which is something that the brothers used to always introduce in the letters that they sent out, a servant of Jesus Christ, and in Paul's case, an apostle, one who is sent forth to preach the gospel of God. And in fact, he said that he has been separated unto the gospel of God. He is one who was set apart by Jesus Christ himself, which was to be allowed to be to tell the original gospel of God. Gospel literally means good news, and in the New Testament, it denotes the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ. This is from Vine's Expository Dictionary. In verses 2 through 4, Paul talks about his story in life, the gospel. He talks about this gospel and how it came about, what it talks about, what it's centered on, what this gospel of God is. He says that it was something that was promised by the prophets before. And it's in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, something that was promised. He said it's concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he talks about Jesus Christ, saying that on one hand, he was the seed of David, which was a requirement for the Messiah. And this was according to the flesh, Paul would say. And then he would write, but though he was from the seed of David, he was declared to be the Son of God. And he wasn't just declared to be the Son of God by some man's word, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power by God's word. And according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. I take this verse 4, to sort of give the all-encompassing view of Jesus Christ in his life and his death. One, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And this was according to the Spirit of holiness. And this might bring our minds back to when Jesus started his ministry here on this earth, when the Holy Spirit, as a dove, lit upon him. And then also, not just from the beginning, by the declaration of the Holy Spirit with power, but also by the declaration of his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, from the beginning to end of his life here on this earth, and through to his resurrection, was declared to be the Son of God with power. This word power is from the Greek word dynamis, and I apologize if I misspoke that word. But this word is a word which we derive the word dynamite. And of course, we can understand that it would mean power. It also means strength and ability. In verse 5, Paul talks about his purpose in life, and that is to produce obedience based on faith. That is why he was called to be an apostle. This was his objective. This was his purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. In verse 5, we read of the word grace. Grace is favor, goodwill, and loving kindness. It's used in reference to God's favor toward man. And in this matter, its freeness is stressed. It's unmerited favor, something that God gives to mankind. And Paul indeed said that he received grace and apostleship. He also, as we mentioned, talks about the obedience to the faith. And so through this, we find that faith is something that needs to be obeyed. Faith itself is trust and conviction. And it's produced by the words of God, by God's word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It expresses itself through obedience, as Paul wrote, and love, as Paul wrote again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now we'll read verses 6 through 15. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So we find here that Paul turns his view sort of away from him and his calling and his duty and his story in life toward the brethren at Rome. And first he talks about how much he wanted to visit them. And this is something that I believe Paul really wanted to do, as he talks about here in his letter a few times. He calls them the called of Jesus Christ. And you remember that he said that he was called to be an apostle. But he says that you are called to be saints. Now by this we understand that Christians are saints. This is not something that is particular to a special portion of people in Christ. This is not something that is select for a certain group. But every Christian is a saint. He said that he described them as saints, as we said, and he talks about grace being to them and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is a normal greeting in letters from early Christianity. And then Paul, in verse 8, talks about what he's heard about this congregation. Now, you remember, he's never been here before. And I believe we spoke last time also that there could have been a few different congregations here in the church, for the churches at Rome. But Paul says that he thanked God for them and that he heard that their faith is spoken throughout the whole world. What a report that would be. I always like, when I hear something like this in the scripture, I always like to think, imagine if the congregations in Florida, if their faith was spoken about throughout the whole world, or the congregations in other countries, if their faith was spoken about throughout all the world. And sometimes, you know, we do kind of hear about this. Sometimes we hear about the congregations in Africa and how much they desire to hear the word and to hear about God and Jesus Christ, that they'll even travel by foot or by bicycle hundreds of miles to have your faith spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul talks about his deep desire to visit them. It's something that he says that he's wanted to do for a long time, but for now, he's been let hitherto, according to the King James Version. And this means that he's been hindered. For some reason or another, sometimes Paul has been hindered by physical things. Sometimes Paul has been hindered by different people, like the Jews. Sometimes Paul has been hindered by the Holy Spirit himself. But for whatever reason, Paul has not been able to visit the brethren in Rome yet. He wanted to see them and to share in their faith together. And he said that he was obligated to both Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. Here he gives two sets of competing groups, Greeks and barbarians. Greeks, he's using that as meaning those who are intelligent, those who are studied, those who have scientific knowledge, those who have mathematical knowledge. And then he's talking on the other side about barbarians, those who maybe live more off the land, those who maybe, do more paganistic things or heathenistic things. He says he's obligated to both. And he also says that he's obligated to wise and unwise. It was Paul's calling in his mind to not leave anybody out of the preaching of the gospel. And so he knew that all of these groups were there in Rome. And since he's mentioning them to the brethren at Rome, it can also be understood that there are brethren who fit into these categories at Rome as well. So we might take this as some admonishment for ourselves, that if we think maybe someone is too wise to preach the gospel to, or maybe someone is too unwise, or maybe someone who is very studied, or maybe someone who's not very studied. You know, we might have internal prejudices about these. But Paul would say he was obligated to all. Verses 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." First, Paul talks about the respectability of the gospel of Christ. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I would pray that we would never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Or, if someone has a willing heart or ear, that we would be ashamed to try to share it with them. Continuing in verse 16, he talks about the nature of the gospel, that it's the power of God. Again, remember this word power. It's the strength and the ability of God. For this reason, salvation. And its scope is for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's power to save is the gospel of Christ. Without the gospel of Christ, there can be no faith. Without the gospel of Christ, there can be no repentance. Without the gospel of Christ, we cannot confess the name of Christ. Without the gospel of Christ, baptism avails nothing. In verse 17, Paul talks about its content, that it's the revelation of God's righteousness through faith. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is the righteousness of God? Well, on one hand, it's God doing that which is right. In Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, we read, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood," speaking of Christ, "to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." On the other hand, the righteousness of God is God's way of making one right with him. It's related to the concept of justification and declaring one to be not guilty. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." The theme, the power of God, the gospel of Christ, salvation to everyone that believes. Next, we want to talk about the last portion here, and that is the need of salvation. Paul will continue on in the next chapters to talk about the Jews, but right now he's going to talk about the Gentiles. So he starts off with them, and in verses 18 through 23, he talks about wicked man dishonoring God. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." In verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about wicked man stifling God's revealed truth. He says God has revealed his truth. It's been revealed from heaven, and it's been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he says that they hold this truth in unrighteousness. And when I first read about that, I thought, well, the scriptures say that they have the truth. And it bears this out in these verses. They hold that truth, but they hold it in their unrighteousness. But this word hold, is translated hold here, can actually also be translated as suppress. That men suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And so even though they have it, they suppress it. And they don't want it to go any further. The truth of God is not something that man wants to hear a lot of times. In verse 20, Paul writes about wicked man despising the testimony of nature. You know, the Jews had the Old Testament law. And before that, there was the patriarchal laws where God essentially made his covenants with the patriarchs themselves. But those who are called Gentiles, those who are called heathen, they also had something to see God's righteousness and God's truth, and that was nature. Paul writes about the invisible things that were created. He talks about the things that are understood and clearly seen by what's been made. And what are these things that are understood and clearly seen by what's been made and created? God's eternal power and his Godhead. And by these, Paul says that they have no excuse. These two invisible attributes of God are revealed in nature. His eternal power, a power that never fades, never ends, and his Godhead, that is his divine nature. In verses 21 and 22, Paul writes about the wicked man being ungrateful and foolish. He says, even though they knew God by the things that were revealed in the creation, they didn't glorify him. They weren't thankful. I think this is something that's been with man pretty close to the beginning. He's always put too much trust in his own ability, in his own righteousness, and in his own way. Never stopping to really think and to understand that God is the one who should be glorified. And God is the one we are to be thankful for. But he says they became vain, that is, useless, empty, in their own thoughts, in their own imaginations. And their foolish hearts were darkened, meaning that their heart was made so that it just couldn't understand anymore. Couldn't see the light. Though they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. And in verse 23, Paul talks about wicked man and the end result. They were given over to idolatry. They took the uncorruptible God that we serve and made images with their own hands. These kind of things can happen today too. We may not call them idols, but there are definitely things that we make with our own hands that we can worship. Just by our actions, we can think about how sometimes we might worship money, or we might worship a certain TV show that's on that we just can't miss. These kind of things are easy to slip our mind. But those are our idols in today's day and time. If we are not careful, we can change the glory of God into an image made like what we want. Finally, in verses 24 through 32, God gives up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense for their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In verses 24 and 25, Paul writes about God giving them up to disgusting uncleanness. The lusts of their own hearts, he said, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. How does God express His wrath? By giving people up to their own sinful passions. In verses 26 through 27, Paul writes about God giving them up to homosexuality. You know, Paul says that the things that these people do are even against nature. And when he says that they are against nature, he says that the things that they do are against what God has set in order and what God has set for the course of the world. That is what is against nature. And so, regardless of how a person may feel or identify or how their lusts move, what their directions are, what they do is what matters. What they do is what comes out from the inside. And so Paul writes that those who change the truth of God, God gives them over unto these vile affections. Finally, in verses 28 through 32, Paul writes about giving them up or giving them over to a debased mind, a mind that is reprobate. And this means that it's a mind that has no ability to make righteous judgment anymore. And this is a sad state. This is what we sometimes understand as a person whose conscience is not able to tell them what is right and wrong anymore. You might hear people say, what is truth? or my truth is whatever feels good to me. This is a sign of a reprobate mind. And when someone has a reprobate mind, God has given them over. And God has given them up to all these unrighteous things that Paul lists here. Some of these, as humans, we think is awful. And we even have laws against them, civil laws. Some of them, even the civil laws, go against a sin, which is kind of interesting. It goes to show that we can't always trust our civil laws to be aligned with what God wants. I hope that we've been able to take something from this study this afternoon and be able to understand what Paul is trying to go for, what his direction is going to be in this letter. Like I said, first he starts out talking about the Gentiles. But we'll find next time that he's not going to just give it to them, but he's going to give it to his fellow Jews as well. If there's one who is subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.